Boker Tov. Well, some of you understood. What I just said was good morning in Hebrew. No, I said in Hebrew. Boker Tov. B-O-K-E-R-T-O-V. Try it. Boker Tov. What I just said translated literally was morning good. Boker is morning in Hebrew, and Tov is good. But remember, in English we read left to right, and in Hebrew you read right to left. So we speak in reverse of what we would think, but they understand it. Boker Tov. Try it one more time. Boker Tov. Say shalom.
Shalom.
Come on, brother, you can come on up here. Shalom is the greeting when we see somebody. Of course, it does mean peace, but we use it as hello in vernacular in Israel. And then shalom, shalom, say that.
Shalom, shalom.
Is the salutation. You can tell whether people are coming or going real easy. If it's one, shalom, they're coming, two, they're going. And that's part of the almost everyday conversation. Let me give you just one more. We just last Thursday celebrated in the Jewish world Rosh Hashanah. Now Rosh Hashanah means the chief of the year or the new year. And Rosh Hashanah, the greeting for everybody to be able to encourage each other is Shona Tova. Try that one. Shona Tova. That means have a happy new year. Shona Tova. One more time. Shona Tova. If you have a Jewish friend, that would be a great way, because we're close enough to the new year to go up and greet them and start a conversation that way. Some of the Hebrew language that has been restored. Well, as we come to our study in this hour, we're going to conclude our look at the four Jewish covenants. Remember that a covenant is an agreement between two people. As we look at them biblically, and in particular in light of the Jewish people, it's a promise, a covenant, a commitment between the Lord and the Jewish people. Eight different covenants, but we're focusing on four of those covenants, which are the covenants that God made with the Jewish people. And these covenants are actually unconditional with their giving to the Jewish people, meaning that then God cannot not take care of following through with his promises. We talked about the Abrahamic covenant in chapters 12 and 15 of the book of Genesis, and that is basically a commitment that God will give Abraham through his heritage a people and through the sons of promise, because remember that Abrahamic covenant was recommitted or reconfirmed both to Isaac, his son, and his grandson Jacob. And so a promise of a nation. Now included in the Abrahamic covenant was the fact that indeed they would have a piece of real estate. And I was searching, fumbling through yesterday, trying to find out where that covenant is, forever covenant, and they will have the land. In chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, when the Lord brings him the land in verse 15, chapter 13, verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, he's talking to Abraham, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So the Abrahamic covenant is a forever covenant. It is an obligation the Lord has put upon himself. Nobody placed it upon him. He made the decision. In fact, he put Abraham to sleep, if you remember, in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, and walked between the divided animals and the two birds for the purpose of making a commitment by himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jewish people in the future. They would be a nation, and that nation would be in existence forever. Of course, a part of the Abrahamic covenant was the land. We just read that. That land would be given to Abraham forever. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is the promise of the land. It's the land covenant that God made with the Jewish people. We talked about they would repent. It's not if they repent. The Lord gave a prophecy basically in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that they would repent, they would be restored to the land, their enemies would be defeated, etc., etc. The nature of the land covenant. And that land covenant, and we'll look at Deuteronomy 28 in another session, But that land covenant follows what takes place and what is said by Moses to the Jewish people in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, which is very, very important. We're going to be talking about the dispersions, the diaspora of the Jewish people in another session this afternoon, where we will look that they were put out of the land because of their unbelief, because they disobeyed the Lord. That's unbelief, is it not? When we disobey, we just simply really don't believe what he has said we should do because he has a plan. And so because of that, they were put out of the land. That's chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30, he says, now wait a minute, though. I want to remind you, I have given my commitment to Abraham, and a part of that Abrahamic covenant really is the land covenant. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we looked at the Davidic covenant. This is a promise to King David that one of his sons would sit on the throne in a temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies and would be the Messiah, the King of Kings, forever and ever. The Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant, according to the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 33, cannot be broken unless you can take the sun, the moon, and the stars out of the heavenlies. We come now to the new covenant, the fourth of these covenants to the Jewish people. If you will, take your Bibles and go to chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah was a prophet selected before he was even conceived in his mother's womb. That is a great, great proof text against abortion. It's over in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, I chose you, I sanctified you, I set you aside to be a prophet unto the nations before you were born and before I even conceived you in your mother's womb. In other words, in the mind of God, the argument's over. When does life begin? It begins in eternity past in the mind of God. That's when he chose Jeremiah to do what he wanted him to do, be a prophet to the nations. Well, most of the book of Jeremiah is indeed a prophetic message to the nations, first to Israel and then to the neighbors of Israel. Chapters 50 and 51, looking at a prophecy to modern-day Iraq, referred to in biblical times as Babylon, and having an unbelievable connection to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, and what will happen in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33 of the book of Jeremiah, you could refer to it as the messages of consolation. I am going to be able to console you. All of these judgments upon you and your neighbors, but I'm going to give you some consoling as well, a message of consolation to the Jewish people and what indeed he's going to do. Right in the midst of those, we find Jeremiah 31, 31, which is the promise of the new covenant. Let me just look at it. We'll read a couple of verses here. And then I want to give you basically the nature of the new covenant. Verse 31, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for thou shalt all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant. That is what God has promised to the Jewish people. There's different aspects as we've read through those verses. I want to go back and rehearse them along with some of the statements made in the book of Ezekiel, because there is a promise in Ezekiel chapter 37, also in chapter 34, that I am going to give you an everlasting covenant. A everlasting covenant is the same as the new covenant. This is a forever covenant that God is going to promise the Jewish people. Let me just suggest that It might be good for you to make note of the 9 items I want to tell you that are contained within the new covenant. First of all, this new covenant is an unconditional covenant, a grace covenant resting upon what the Lord said. Look at verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." Look at verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. For after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." This is based upon God's promise. There's not an if in any of that I just read to you in the passage there from Jeremiah 31. So it's not based upon what the Jewish people have to do. He said, "I will." We're going to look at Ezekiel 34 later. You'll notice in that chapter there are 18 I wills, what the God will do. You know, if God says I will one time, I believe it, that settles it for me. But if he says it 18 times or 3 times in a covenant, you better understand he means business. So this is an unconditional covenant that he is making with the Jewish people. Secondly, it's an everlasting covenant. Go over to the book of Ezekiel, if you will, chapter 37. And kind of put a little marker there because we're going to go back and forth between the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 37, and let's look at verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them." This is talking about the Jewish people. Remember, chapter 37 is the prophecy of the gathering of the Jewish people who have been scattered all over the face of the earth. And in that context, he says in verse 26, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them that I will make." An everlasting covenant. A covenant. That forever aspect or everlasting aspect is found in the Hebrew word olam, which means he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He's going to give them a covenant that is going to be forever. So this covenant, this new covenant, is a forever covenant. He's also going to impart in them a new mind and a new heart. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts." And so the Lord is going to do this. Again, everything we're talking about here is the Lord doing it. He gave them the law. They couldn't keep the law, but in the new covenant, he is going to put the law within their hearts. Basically, that is what has happened with each and every one of us. We're not saved by law. We don't follow the law to gain eternal life or salvation. But once we are saved, that law, that desire, the law of Christ, the desire to obey what he's told us to do is there. And that's exactly what he's going to do with the Jewish people. When he restores them to the land, he's going to be a blessing to them. He's going to restore them to the land, but he's also going to restore his favor with them. Look at verse 33 again. "I will put my law in their hearts, in their inward parts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." They're going to be restored to the Lord. They have been away from the Lord. The new covenant comes at the time of the millennial kingdom. That's when it's fulfilled. And the tribulation period is going to be the lead up to the implementation of the new covenant. But he's going to restore a relationship with them. And then notice he says in verse 34, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." The forgiveness of sin is going to be for the Jewish people. When we looked at the book of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 yesterday, I read that portion as we were starting to look at the Jewish people. And I said that God has a special plan for a special people in a special place. You might remember that. The special plan is the 490-year period of time, the special people, the Jewish people, the special place, the city of Jerusalem. I did not finish reading chapter 9, verse 24 of Daniel, because there are 6 things that are going to happen as a result of what the Lord's going to do, and 3 of those things has to do with the iniquity of the Jewish people. it being forgiven, it being removed, and them being able to live the life. They're not going to be able to live the life, and this is the Jewish people. Remember, the covenant is focused on Israel and Judah. That would be the 12 tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes, not mentioned to the Christian. In fact, the Bible does not teach that we are a new covenant people. The new covenant people are the Jewish people. The commitment is made. All of these covenants are to the Jewish people. We will derive benefits from these covenants that the Lord made with the Jewish people, as is the case with when you talk about the feast of the Jewish people that God gave to them. Those feasts are for the Jewish people, not for Christians. Some of them we derive benefits from. For example, Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover. He did that for the Jewish people. That was a promise committed to in the feast of Passover. But we derive benefits from that. And then every feast that you can think about, he resurrected on first fruits. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 23, that he is our first fruit. So we derive benefits from what has happened to the Jewish people, as is the case here with the new covenant. Now, let me also tell you that in addition to the forgiveness of sin, the restoration of favor with God, there's going to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in these Jewish people once they come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. During the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit, of course, he never disappears. Many think that 2 Thessalonians 2 is saying the Holy Spirit is gone during the tribulation period. That's an impossibility. One of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, as it is with God and with Jesus, is that they are omnipresent. So the Holy Spirit doesn't disappear. That which hindereth in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is the church who is filled with the Holy Spirit. When the church is gone, that comes into effect. But the Holy Spirit is always present. He's omnipresent. And he has to be for the conviction that he will bring upon lost people in the tribulation period. But in the tribulation period, it's going to be as it was in the Old Testament economy. He will not indwell people like he indwells Christians today. He will come upon them for special power to accomplish what he wants them to do. When we come back to the millennial kingdom now, because the new covenant is implemented in the millennial kingdom, the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in these people, these Jewish people. Look at verse 27, chapter 36 of Ezekiel and verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. These are promises. Chapters 34, 36, 37 of the book of Ezekiel are promises to the Jewish people. And it's all a part of this new covenant that is going to go into effect during the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Go back to chapter 31 and verse 33. Notice what it says. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When he puts his law in our hearts, in our minds, when he places it there, it's for the purpose of teaching us. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, John chapter 16, Jesus said there, I've got to go. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and when he comes, he's going to fill people so they will speak in tongues and all divine healing will take place. I'm being a little bit sarcastic there. That's not what Jesus said. And I did it simply to get your attention. Because Jesus Christ made the statement, when the Holy Spirit comes, he has one purpose, to teach you things to come. And then he says, the Holy Spirit will never speak of himself, but will only speak of me. Any activity that is going on today that glorifies the Holy Spirit is totally anti-biblical, anti what Jesus had to say. I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody. I'm simply emphasizing what the Word of God says. There's so much wildfire activity. It so concerns me when I see somebody wearing a dove pin, an emblem of the Holy Spirit. That really concerns me because it's attracting attention to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus made it definite. He shall not speak of himself, he shall speak of me. John chapter 16, that's the word of Jesus. Either he knew what he was talking about, and this is wrong today, or he was crazy, and everything going on today is proper. I believe the latter is important. He knew what he was talking about, and biblically. But the Holy Spirit of God, in the new covenant era, which is the millennial kingdom for these Jewish people, he will teach them and teach them about things to come. Let me tell you what else he's going to do in addition to the teaching. He's going to prosper them, I mentioned that a moment ago, in the land. Have you got chapter 36 of Ezekiel still? Look at verse 8 with me. He's talking about in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and in fact he mentions the land 35 times, refers to it in chapter 36. But look what he says about it. The Lord had told him to preach unto the land in verse 6. Now look at verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn you unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Now he's talking about the land. He's preaching to the land here. Verse 10. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates. In other words, as it was for your forefathers. Wait a minute, look at this. And I will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is not talking to us. This is talking to Jewish people. If you remember, I started yesterday telling you three members of the human family. That's key. Christians are not even in existence in the book of Ezekiel. It's Jews and Gentiles. And Ezekiel is addressing the Jewish people. He said, all of Israel shall come in the land. And then he says to Israel, the Jewish people, you're going to prosper. That's part of the new covenant. You're going to have it better than your forefathers had. Wow, when Joshua and Caleb came back and they told Moses what they had seen. They said, it's the land of milk and honey. It's flush. It's beautiful. We've got to go. The other spies said, hey, we're going to be like a bunch of grasshoppers. They're going to eat us up. They're going to destroy us. Pansies. And there it was, though. They, when they come into the land, it's beautiful. Now, it's deteriorated. What did Mark Twain say? I don't know how in the world anybody in the world could exist on a piece of real estate like this. But what is so interesting, the rose is blooming in the desert. If you come go with us, you can see it. It's unbelievable. I'd love to go in the spring to Israel because in the spring, the little red poppies are all over the desert area. Man, it's up there, and it's just simply beautiful. There's a saying in the Middle East. The Arabs took a beautiful, lush garden and turned it into a desert. And the Jews take a desert and turn it into a beautiful, lush garden. And that's a promise from God. Now, we're seeing aspects of this new covenant ultimate fulfillment here. It's not that you haven't seen anything yet. I mean, it's unbelievable what's going to happen. This is part of the new covenant that lies ahead. He said also in the new covenant, I'm going to give you a sanctuary. We're going to study together. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 and 27. Look what he says here. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26. Excuse me, let me turn it back here. All right. Moreover, verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. We already talked about that. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them. How long? Forever. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with thee, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, verse 28, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. The temple is a forever temple, the one that Jesus Christ builds during the millennial kingdom after his return to the earth, as described in Ezekiel 40 to 46, is going to be a temple that will be there forever. It's going to be there forever. It's quite interesting when you think about that because, and I'm just chasing a rabbit here for a moment, but it's a good rabbit to chase. There is not going to be a new Jerusalem on the earth. The new Jerusalem will not be on the earth. It's going to hover in outer space as described in the book of Revelation chapters 21 and 22. How do I know that? Because chapter 21 verse 22 says there is no temple in the new Jerusalem because God and Jesus are there. Hello? There's either a contradiction in the word of God or our misunderstanding about where the new Jerusalem is going to be. The new Jerusalem will not be on the earth. Do you know it's 1,500 miles high and wide? Do you understand that if you put a new Jerusalem over what is Jerusalem today on this earth, it will cover all the land that God has promised to give the Jewish people, which is part of the Abrahamic covenant, land covenant, and the new covenant? And there's going to be a temple. He just said it. I'm going to place my temple in the midst of all the world, the heathen, the Gentiles, the goy. I'm going to let them see I have sanctified my people. These are a special priestly people he set aside and a part of that new covenant. I'm going to give them a temple. It'll be there forever. The one Jesus builds is going to be on the earth and on the new earth.
Well, how in the world is he going to do that?
Well, I think that's going to be pretty simple as to destroying this whole earth and making a new earth, creating one. Boop! He could take that temple. There it is. No problem for my Jesus. It's going to be there forever. And they're going to be worshiping at that temple in Jerusalem forever and ever and ever. That's why he said it. I'm going to sanctify my people to the world, and they shall know that I am their God.
And so the temple is going to be on the Temple Mount forever and ever. War is going to cease. Go to Isaiah chapter 2 just for a moment. War is going to cease in the new covenant. Isaiah talks so much about the kingdom. In fact, let me just tell you this. There is more information about the kingdom in Bible prophecy than any other subject. And I think the world, and the Christian world especially, has less information and understanding about the kingdom than any other subject. I made a statement yesterday, and I stand by my statement, and I may have sounded dogmatic. You know, if I believe I'm standing on the Word of God, I'm going to be dogmatic. And I said to you that the kingdom is not now in operation. The kingdom will be implemented on the earth. Jesus Christ is not King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, the kingdom is not operating now. And if we put the kingdom here on earth, we are in danger of using wrong doctrine, which can be disastrous. May I remind you of a man 65 years ago who tried to put a kingdom in place, a 1,000-year kingdom? He didn't call it a kingdom. He called it a Reich. And his name was Adolf Hitler. And since the kingdom was promised to the Jewish people, it's not even promised to us. We're not going to get the kingdom. That's for the Jewish people. So Adolf Hitler said, wow, I want to put my kingdom up. There's a bunch of people that are causing me a problem. I think I'll wipe them out. So he wiped 6 million people out. They were guilty of one thing. They were Jewish. That's why he wiped them out. He was trying to put this 1,000-year right. Why is that the case? I'll get into it more, but it was wrong doctrine that caused this to happen. And so if there's someone that's involved in wrong doctrine, I'm going to come down pretty hard. Please excuse me. I don't mean, and I know David, he's basically already chastised me. You know, he said that, what's wrong with those enemies of dispensationalism? They're so arrogant. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I am going to be absolute. If I believe the word says this, that's where I'm going to have to go. And friends, this is a key, because God has a plan for his people. He's promised this a kingdom to them. They're going to be on the earth. They're going to have their temple. They're going to be there forever and ever and ever. During that kingdom, let me tell you how it's going to be. Look over here in chapter 2 of Isaiah. Notice this, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's the Temple Mount, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. God has a plan for this period of time. Look here in verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth. Zion
is synonymous with Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem are the same term. Shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What about, that's going to be fantastic teaching. I won't even make a wart on his elbow as far as the teaching you're going to get then. Man, we won't even have to put any promotion out. Everybody's going to be there to hear him teach in Jerusalem. Now look here at verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's the kingdom to come, a kingdom when there's going to be perfect peace. On the radio yesterday, they asked me, would I pray for Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verse 6. I told the interviewer, I said, yes, sir, I'll be happy to pray for Jerusalem, but I want to tell you what that verse really means. There's not going to be any peace in Jerusalem before the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes back. You can pray all day, you can squirt and do whatever you want to do to beseech the Lord, but there's going to be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. So when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're actually praying for Jesus Christ to come back. And so that's the way I prayed. Now, that's what we must understand. They're going to become an agrarian society again. Look at that. They're going to take all their military weapons and turn them into agricultural implements. And they're not even going to study war anymore. This is the new covenant that God promised to give the Jewish people. Let me show you one more thing. Go to Zechariah chapter 9 just a moment. Zechariah, this covenant is within the context of the blood of Jesus Christ. Every Jew must come by way of the cross and Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant. We have a dual covenant theologian down in San Antonio, Texas, another preacher, and I'm going to name another preacher. Please excuse me if I offend you. I'm very sorry. I don't mean to do that. But I read in this morning, as I was spending some time in the book, I read in the book of 2 John, if they come with a doctrine different than you, don't let them in your house. Don't wish them Godspeed. I read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, when Peter walked in, the Apostle Paul was sitting there, and Peter was taken on by Paul face to face. Peter, you're doing wrong. So I have to say, when a man is a dual covenant theologian, you know what that means? There's a separate way for a Gentile and a Jew to come know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that man is John Hagee. That man is an absolute heretic. And I'll tell you the definition of a heretic. I looked it up in Wiktionary, or whatever you call it on the internet. It's someone that departs from a doctrine held by those who believe in that faith. In other words, people that would depart from a biblical doctrine that we have. John Hagee is a dual covenant theologian. He says that a Jew does not have to come by the way of the cross or by Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe me, go to YouTube. He has his own statement on YouTube. In Defense of Israel is his latest book. And here's what he said there. You can read it and hear him as well as I can. He said this. Jesus Christ never came as the Messiah. He never offered himself as Messiah to the Jewish people. Thus, the Jewish people never rejected him. Thus, they are not guilty. I don't know what book he's reading. He's not reading the Bible. Because he did come and offer himself. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they rejected him. So they are guilty. But God is going to give them something in the new covenant. Jesus Christ and his shed blood will give them the new covenant. Remember in the upper room? In the upper room, he institutes the Lord's Supper. What does he do? He held up the cup of the juice of the vine. And he held up, he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. Now, wait a minute. Who is he talking to? Not Christians. There weren't any Christians there that night. Only Jews. Oh, by the way, when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we get our pattern for doing the Lord's Supper? He said, that night. In fact, that's what the quote is. Paul has put it there for the Corinthians. And he said, here's what he said that night. This is my blood, the new covenant. He's given it to the Jewish people. Didn't say he was giving it to the body of Christ. We are not the new covenant people. He's given the new covenant to the Jewish people, and it is in his blood. The only way they're going to come to salvation. What has David been telling us about dispensationalism? Every dispensation, there's only one way of salvation. There's not six or seven or how many ever dispensations you think there are, ways of salvation. Only one way. By faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all of sin and unrighteousness. And this new covenant has given to them through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you got those, the nature of the new covenant down. I think it's key. Go back with me, if you will. By the way, all of this is fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But may I show you something? I got just a few moments left here. Go back to chapter 31. I want to show you in the context of chapter 31 when this new covenant will be coming about. Now, I'm not going to give a date, but I want to show you in the context of the chapter that we have just been looking at the new covenant from, chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah, what is going to be going on in our world and with the Jewish people when the new covenant will be implemented. Chapter 31, look at verse 8. Chapter 31, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplication when I lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters in a straight way. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. By the way, he said, the north country. You can go back. Well, go back just a second. Chapter 16 of the book of Jeremiah. Let me show you something. Chapter 16 deals with this situation. Look at verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. Very interesting statement here. Chapter 23 says the same thing. Zechariah 3 also records this. Verse 13, chapter 16. Therefore, will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and ye shall serve other gods day and night where I will not show you favor. That is basically a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll go back and look at that. They're going to be cast out of the land. He says, I'm going to cast you out of the land into a land that you know not. You're not going to find favor. It's going to be a terrible time. When we dig into Deuteronomy 28, we'll see this. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, when is that said? That's said once a year at the Passover Seder. As the Jewish families gather all over the world, they come together and they rehearse. I told you that when we were looking at Exodus 12. They are commanded on a yearly basis to rehearse the Exodus. And so they gather together. But wait a minute, he says, there's going to come a day when they're not going to be doing that. Wait a minute, is there a contradiction here? I mean, wow. He said you're supposed to do it every year throughout your generations. But he says, Jeremiah, there's going to come a day when it's not going to happen. Look what's going to happen, though, verse 15. But the Lord liveth, instead of coming out of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. Wow, that's interesting. Babylon is to the east. Egypt is to the south. Wow. From the land to the north. Now notice, and from all the lands whither he hath driven thee, I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. To all the lands. Oh, that must be the third diaspora when they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. He's going to bring them out of the north. You know when I read this the first time? January 1991. Judy and I had just arrived in Israel to take up our residency there as missionaries. And guess what happened in 1991? 1.3 million Russian Jews came to live in Israel out of the north. Woo! Glory to God. Man, I could hardly contain myself. But that's not it. Forget if it's just out of the... From all the lands where I have scattered you. First time they went to Egypt. Second time they went to Babylon. Third diaspora, they went to the four corners of the earth. He's going to gather them from all of the lands. I'm going to bring them back into the land. There's going to be a resurrection of the people brought from all over the earth back into the land. Let me show you the second thing. A time when the new covenant is going to be implemented. Look over here in verse 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again into their own border. I mentioned 38 passages in the scripture that are the biblical borders of Israel. They'll come into their own border. Again, I just rehearse it for you. It's half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and three quarters of Saudi Arabia. 10 times what they have today. I'm going to bring them into their own land. Their borders. I'm going to bring them back here. You know what World War I did? World War I, with the Brits defeating the Turks, prepared a land for a people. You know what World War II did? With Hitler and his Holocaust, it prepared a people for that land. God works in human government. We'll look at that later, but that's what happened. I'm going to bring them into their own borders. I'll resurrect the people. I'll resurrect their land. Oh, by the way, I'm going to show you what I had in mind when I taught you some Hebrew. Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as of yet ye shall use this speech in the land of Judah and the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, of mountain of holiness. What are they going to do when they come back into the land? A people scattered, gathered in. They're going to speak the language that God gave them, which is the Hebrew language. That language will be restored unto them. Zephaniah 3:9, I will return unto them a pure language. You see, I don't mess around. I have a meaning for everything I do. The only reason I taught you Hebrew to start out this session, I wanted you to touch the fulfillment of Bible prophecy with your lips. You see, I told you what you say, what you sing yesterday, make certain it's doctrinally correct because it's being implanted on your brain. I wanted you to touch the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You spoke Hebrew. Hebrew, a dead language for 2,000 years. Not used for daily commerce. Not used for daily conversation. Not used for education. Not used for anything except maybe a synagogue service here or there. For 2,000 years, ask any linguist. It was the only dead language in the world that has ever been resurrected. How did it happen? Eliezer ben Yehuda, the late 1800s, married a lovely girl in Europe. They moved to Israel, Beersheba, which is out of Israel about 60 miles. There he said to her one day, we're God's chosen people in God's chosen land. We're going to speak God's chosen language, Hebrew. And so that he remembered from his studies in the synagogue, he started to teach his wife, his new wife. And then when their children are born, even their animals, he had a dog. He gave him commands in Hebrew. The neighbors wanted to learn Hebrew. He said, wow, man, this is overwhelming. I've got to develop some new words because, you see, modern-day Hebrew is 80% biblical Hebrew. 20% of it is brand new words they had to put together. So he established an institute to develop new words for telephone, automobile. There weren't words like that in the Hebrew language. So he established this institute. He said, I got to teach people. So he implemented the ulpan, which is the most effective way to teach a language they've ever found in the world. In 1 year, a new immigrant goes into ulpan, paid for by the government, and they are able to speak the mother language in 1 year. It's amazing what they're doing. And he established all of this, and he single-handedly resurrected a language for a resurrected people in a resurrected land. Then what's the fourth element? I'm going to give you a new covenant. When the Jews come into the land, 75% of them are God conscious. Only about 29% are Orthodox religious. But the other segment after that, the next 50%, are God conscious. There's about 25% that are atheist agnostics. They're called Reformed Jews. They call God she, and I've debated one of them on New York City television. He tried to call God she, and I got in his face. You think I'm tough here, man? You should see when I got an enemy. Y'all are friends. Y'all to hear me with my enemies. But, it's unbelievable. They are God conscious. They believe they're living in the days of the messianic times. They believe the Messiah is coming. It is so interesting. You know what they do in elementary school in Israel? They teach them the Old Testament. You know what they, the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament. And then in middle school, they teach them the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets, the history, etc. You know what they do in high school? Teach them the New Testament. Isn't that something? You know why they're doing that? Not because they're trying to convert them. May I remind you, the number one industry in Israel is tourism. And when the tourists come, they want to see New Testament places. Have you ever seen a Jew that was not prepared to do business? He's $1, please, $1, please. They are prepared. But I don't care why they're teaching them the New Testament. Let me tell you something. My Bible says, my word shall not return unto you void. Remember old Philip out there? He runs up and jumps on the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, what you reading, man? The guy said, I'm reading the book of Isaiah. I said, do you understand it? I said, no. I said, but can I help you? And he led him to Jesus. You know what I do when I'm around Jerusalem? Walk up and see these high school boys. Hey, what are you guys reading? New Testament. Do you understand what you're reading? No. May I help you to understand it? Opportunity evangelism. They are learning now. The word is going to ultimately accomplish what God wants it to have. He's resurrected a language. One more thing I want to show you. Let me see what the time is, because we're going to get out of here. Let me show you one more thing. Look here at verse 38. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built unto the Lord. There's only one city in focus when you talk about the city. That's the city of Jerusalem. Last part of verse 40. And it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Jerusalem. He's going to resurrect Jerusalem. June 7, 1967, God gave the Jewish people the city of Jerusalem to be reunited. As I speak, they are discussing the ultimate destiny of the city of Jerusalem. Should it be divided? Every prime minister of Israel has said since David Ben-Gurion, Jerusalem is the undivided, eternal capital of the Jewish people. Might you recall yesterday when I was giving you a speedy tour through the Old Testament and the history of the Jewish people, 2 Samuel 5, when David, 3,000 years ago, made Jerusalem the capital for the Jewish people. Well, by the way, now let me see. When they bring the Jews into the land from all over the world, give them their language back, give them an interest in biblical things, and give them the city of Jerusalem, he implements the new covenant. Wow, that sounds like to me it's going to be pretty soon. Because all of those prophecies except the new covenant have been at least partially fulfilled. Glory to God. The new covenant, it'll be implemented right after Jesus comes back. Oh, by the way, that's at least 7 years from now. And before that 7 years start, there's only one thing that has to happen. Pow! And we're out of here. Don't be trying to jump up and get a head start there, lady. Everybody goes at the same time. Let me have a word of prayer with you. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for your people, the people of the book, and your teaching in the book to help us understand your plan. In light of all of this, right, we with expectancy, eagerness, await the shout to join you in the heavenlies, Jesus. In my precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.